Hello, and welcome to this teaching from Skip Heitzig, pastor of Calvary Albuquerque. Our series called The War Is Over celebrates the songs from our worship team, Battle Drums, debut album, now available on iTunes, Google Play, and at battledrumsmusic.com. In this series, Skip examines what these songs symbolize for our Christian walk. If this message strengthens you spiritually, tell us. Email us at mystory@calvaryabq.org. Everyone knows pain and suffering to some degree. King David referred to such adversity as walking down into a valley. Inspired by Battle Drum's song, The Valley, Skip explains why the valleys are necessary and how they can even be rewarding. We invite you to mark your Bible in Psalm chapter 23. But before Skip begins, check out this sneak peek of The Valley.
Through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me, you are with me, Lord. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me, you are with me, Lord. So
I live down in the valley, or as my neighbor calls it, the valley. I live down in the valley. It's the Middle Rio Grande Valley. It's one of the things, the topographical things that this area is known for. And I know it's a valley because I bicycle here, and this morning I have to use the lower gear to get here. You don't notice it in a car as much, but on a bicycle you notice where the hills and the valleys are. There are some spots on the earth where there are famous valleys that have historical, biblical significance. The Tigris-Euphrates River Valley, Mesopotamia, is one of those valleys. It's the cradle of civilization. The Jordan Valley is part of a great valley system called the Syrian-African Rift, where the tectonic plates of the earth have given this huge depression that goes right through Israel, and much of the biblical narrative is played out in that valley. Then there are other valleys that are famous around the world. In Europe, there's the Rhine Valley in Germany, the Chianti Valley in Italy. There's a valley in California that has some interesting reputation, the San Fernando Valley. And some of you will think back to the 80s. A few of you will remember the Valley Girl, that whole, and they're still around, by the way. It's just that whole way of looking at life and talking. It's like, oh, totally awesome, you know. And the Valley Girl, the Valley Folks. The most famous valley in all of the world isn't far from here. It's the Grand Canyon, a mile deep, about 19 miles wide in some spots. The Grand Canyon, the most famous valley, according to the research, in the world. But there is a valley that you know about. You've spent time in that valley. Some of you are in it today. It's even more famous to you than the Grand Canyon. It's the valley. It's the valley called here in Psalm 23, where we're going to read from in a moment. Psalm 23, the valley of the shadow of death. A valley is a depression. It's a low spot. It's a place where the ground is sunken. That's a valley, as opposed to the hills or the mountains. It's more than just a topographical designation. It's an emotional one as well. And some of you have felt what it's like to walk into the valley. And for some, you've been in that valley a long time. Experience after experience, time after time has rendered you still in that very, very dark and deep spot. Years ago, on The Tonight Show, when it was hosted by Johnny Carson, that's how far back it goes, he used to read newspaper clippings that were kind of odd or funny. And one night he read from a lost and found section of a Midwestern newspaper this little ad. It said, "Lost dog, brown fur, some missing, blind in left eye, deaf, lame leg due to a recent traffic accident, slightly arthritic, goes by the name Lucky." You ever feel lucky? Ever feel like that? Listen to Psalm 23. You've heard it, you know it. As I share it with you this morning and we meditate on especially one particular verse. We've done it before, we did it last year, but I want to zero in on one particular experience, the valley. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Psalm 23 is without question the most famous passage in the entire Old Testament. It is a poem without a peer. It is known by everyone. Even the ardent unbeliever knows Psalm 23. Charles Haddon Spurgeon called it the pearl of the Psalms, which delights every eye. President Lincoln used to read it in times of depression. President George Bush read it to a weary nation after September 11th, 2001, to calm the fears of our country. You typically find it inscribed in cemeteries or on sympathy cards or crematoriums or funeral homes. And that's a shame, really. It's a shame that it's associated with death just because of the single phrase, "The valley of the shadow of death." It really has more to do about living than it does about dying. So I think it's time to take it off of sympathy cards and to write it on the tablets of our own heart. Psalm 23 is called the Shepherd Psalm for obvious reasons. The Lord is my shepherd. Did you know that in Scripture, we, God's people, His followers, are referred to as sheep more than anything else? 200 times thereabouts we're called or looked at as sheep. Depending on what you know about livestock, that is not complimentary. Don't you find it interesting that the Bible doesn't picture us as bold lions or strong bears or clever, wise owls, but sheep? The one creature more than any other creature that cannot navigate well at all, that wanders off. Isaiah said, "All we like sheep have gone astray." That's what sheep do. Sheep need shepherds. A sheep on its best day is only best because it has a shepherd walking next to it, guiding it and leading it along the path. Sheep do not navigate. Dogs do. Salmon do. Birds do, but not sheep. But I want to look with you at one particular verse. We'll consider others, but one in particular in Psalm 23, and that's verse 4. It's about the valley. We're not sure when David penned Psalm 23. Some think it was at the beginning of his life when he wrote from the vantage point of being a shepherd boy out in the fields of Bethlehem. But others, self-included, tend to look at Psalm 23 as written by David, reminiscing his time in the field, but looking back over life. He's an older man now. He's surveying the landscape of life, and he notices some things about it. It really is his statement of life. I want you to notice with me five discoveries about the ups and downs in every single life. First of all, there will be valleys. You'll notice that he writes, not even if I walk through the valley, but even though, or yea, though I walk through the valley. The New Living Translation is even clearer. It writes it this way, even when I walk through the valley. Now, Psalm 23 doesn't begin in verse 4. It begins in verse 1. Isn't that profound? And it starts off really great, really happy. Tranquility. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. You can almost hear the music playing in the background. It's so peaceful. But then something happens. In verse 4, the psalm takes a turn, a sudden turn that almost doesn't even seem to fit in the experience of the first couple of verses. Suddenly danger is introduced. Suddenly sheep are going downward into a ravine. No more peaceful waters. No more calm green pastures. Suddenly they're out of sight. What happened? What just happened? Real life just happened. You can't expect there always to be green pastures, always to be still waters, always to be smooth, wonderful vistas. There will be valleys. That's real life. Just as valleys are part of the natural landscape of the earth, valleys are also part of the landscape of the Christian life. There are ups and there are downs. There will be some days that the sun doesn't seem to shine, that the shadows are dark, and the shadows grow long. Job was a man who knew about suffering, and he even said, man is born to trouble as surely as the sparks fly upward. You know what that means? It means you can count on it. It means if you have a heart that beats and you have breath coming out of your face, if you are alive in any capacity, you can predict that there will be trouble, just like when you light a fire and the sparks ascend, there will be valleys. Paul even called trials and temptations the things that such as are common to man. They're common, but they're never comfortable. They still seem to take us off guard. It's funny how when we go down into a valley, it's kind of like, whoa, what just happened? Like it's not supposed to ever happen. Like we're genuinely surprised that we're actually going through a hard time. Now, shepherds lead their sheep down into the valleys. Did you know that? They actually lead them down into very steep ravines. I've watched this over in the Middle East time and time again. When the weather gets hot, the shepherd moves the sheep downward for a couple of reasons. Number one, it's cooler down there. Now, sheep don't like it. They hate shadows. They don't see very well to begin with. And when they're taken down a steep ravine, they get very, very skittish, and they require a shepherd motivating them to get down that ravine. But the shepherd does it to keep the sheep cool, and because the runoff from the rains are found at the bottom. That's where the water is. The greenest foliage is at the bottom of the valley, which is an interesting thought, that a valley can sometimes be the way to the greenest of pastures, where the sheep would least expect it. There's a second truth to remark on concerning Psalm 23. Not only will there be valleys, but there will be some dark valleys. This one is called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. There are some valleys that are darker than others, deeper than others, steeper than others, longer than others, more difficult than others. There will be dark valleys. The Bible speaks of valleys in terms of difficulties, not just here, but in the book of Joshua, in the book of Isaiah, in the prophet Hosea. There is the valley of calamity or trouble called the valley of Achor in Hebrew. In Psalm 84, there's a reference to the valley of weeping. Ever been in that valley? Or the valley of calamity, trouble? This is just one among them, the valley of the shadow of death. Something else you may not know, there is an actual valley in Israel known as the valley of the shadow of death. And if you've ever been with us on a tour to Israel, you've been in the valley of the shadow of death. Literally, it's the Kidron Valley. It's the valley just east of the temple area in Jerusalem that is between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount. That's the Kidron Valley. Why is it called the valley of the shadow of death? You only have to go there once to figure that out. Everywhere you look in the Kidron Valley, you see graves. People are buried there. In antiquity, the poorest of the people were buried there and all the way up the ascent of the Mount of Olives for a variety of reasons. Over the centuries, they have been buried in the valley of the shadow of death. To add to that, during the great festivals in ancient times, especially the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall of the year, the temple used to be lit by four great oil torches that, according to the writings, illuminated the entire city of Jerusalem. It was well lit at night, except for one spot, the Kidron Valley. Because the Kidron falls precipitously, it's so steep, the fall off, that you get no light, only a giant shadow from the wall of the temple. It's darkened. So the valley of the shadow of death doesn't necessarily refer to the experience of dying or knowing someone who is, though that could be part of it. The idea, in a literary sense, a poetic sense, a historical sense, is we're dealing with life at its lowest, its darkest. The time of depression, the lowest times of life, a place of shadows. And sometimes they happen suddenly, and you are plunged into them. I was reading the Reader's Digest story about a Flight 93 when it crashed into that Pennsylvania field 14 years ago. It's been that long already since September 11th. One of the planes that went down crashed in that open field, and before it crashed, a man aboard, a passenger, got on a cell phone and managed to call his wife. He got reception. And he said to her, the plane has been hijacked. There are three men. They say they have a bomb. They've already killed one person. This plane looks like it's going down. Please call the authorities. His wife, when she got the call, she said, one thing kept playing through my mind. I kept saying, no. No. This is just not happening. She said, this stuff doesn't happen to people like us. That's what she said. This just doesn't happen. We have a perfect life. We have great kids. We have good jobs. This can't be happening to us. And it happened. And when we feel like we are plunged into a dark valley, our response is often the same. No, this can't be. I'm a child of God. This can't be happening to me. And some of us are facing right now some pretty, pretty dark difficulties. And perhaps it even is death. It looks dark to you right now. I just want you to know something. If you're a Christian, you're a believer, you don't need to fear death any more than you need to fear taking a walk in a valley. You're walking down, it looks dark right now, and it seems for a period of time dark, but you will come out the other end to a higher elevation Charles Spurgeon used to say, death is not the house, it's just the porch. You're staring at the porch, and the porch light isn't on. But as you go through the door, there's going to be a welcoming party. So there are valleys, and some of those valleys will be dark. Here's the third thing I want you to notice from Psalm 23, a discovery that David makes. You can be fearless in the valley. Notice that he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Notice the words, I will. That's a choice. Did you know that fear is a choice? It's a choice. So is faith. That's a choice. It's an act of one's will. I am facing evil, but I will fear no evil. One of the biggest adjustments you'll ever need to make when you're in the valley is an attitude adjustment. David says, I will fear no evil. He doesn't say, though I run through the valley. This is interesting. I look at scriptures this way. He doesn't say, though I run quickly through the valley so I can get it over with as soon as possible. He doesn't say, though I waver and trip and fall in the valley or shake in my boots in the valley. No, here's a man walking. He's on firm footing. It's sure steps that he is taking. And while he's walking in that valley, through that valley, he's not afraid. It's as if he's making his way through on sure-footed ground, and he's taking it all in. I'm going to suggest something to you that you probably never thought of in a trial. Look around in the valley. Look at the landscape. Don't let the time in the valley be wasted time. Ask the Lord the purpose of this trial. What are you trying to teach me? I don't want to waste this. I don't want this to come and go and not learn the lesson that is to be learned in the midst of this difficult valley. Walk through it and say, I will not fear. Now, when he says, I will fear no evil, please do not misunderstand what he's saying. He's not denying that evil exists. He's not positively confessing away evil. He knows that evil exists. He writes about evil in his Psalms. He experiences in his life. I remember the first time I came across what is called Christian Science. You've heard of that? By the way, Christian Science is neither Christian nor science. It's sort of like grape nuts. Have you ever looked at a box of grape nuts? There's no grapes in them. There's no nuts in them. It's just barley flakes. Christian Science is like that. There's no substance to it. It's not Christian. It's not science. It was started by Mary Baker Eddy back in the mid to late 1800s, who basically denied the existence of evil. It was an illusion, she said. As is sickness and as is death. It's just an illusion, and that's just a metaphysical game trying to deny something that exists that obviously does exist. So David knows it exists. He's experiencing it. It's painful. It's dark. It's a valley. But he's making a statement of faith. He's making a choice. I will not fear. There's someone else that comes to mind when I think of this, and that is Job. Job not only talked about trouble, he lived through it. He lost everything. He lost his children. He lost his health. He even lost the relationship with his wife, who after his sickness ravaged his body. It was so encouraging. You remember her comment. She said, curse God and die, sweetheart. And I love his response. It was a statement of no fear. He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Is that even possible to say that? Well, I will tell you that pain will move you in one of two directions. It'll either break your back or it'll bend your knee. I've watched people go through pain. They become very bitter, very angry people at the end of it. Others don't really become bitter. They just become battered, just beat up and battered. Others become better. Others become better. And that's possible to say, I will fear no evil. Now, one of the reasons that David can say this is because it's not called the Valley of Death. What is it called? The Valley of the shadow of death. Ah, big difference between death and the shadow of death. Have you ever been run over by the shadow of a truck? Have you ever been bitten by the shadow of a dog? Have you ever been cut by the shadow of a knife? No, the shadow is just a shadow. They seem bigger than they are. They seem more ominous than they are. But it's not the substance, it's the shadow of the substance. So the shadow of death, death has lost its sting, said Paul. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? There's still a shadow that remains, but the substance is gone. Here's a fourth discovery. Not only will there be valleys, some of which are very dark, and you can make a statement of faith that you won't fear. Here's the reason why. Here's the reason why. God is in those valleys. He can be found in those valleys. He says in this verse, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Okay, stop right there. For you are with me. Did you notice a change in pronoun? You've read the psalm before. There is a change in pronouns. I'm going to take you back to English class for just a moment. From the third person to the second person. Verse 1, 2, and 3, he's speaking third person about God. Verse 4, there is a pronoun change. He is speaking directly to God in prayer. Notice it. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. All third person. I will not want. He, third person pronoun, makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. This is all third person. This is who I believe God to be. Here is my theology of God. But verse 4 is different. Now there is a change from third person to second person. He's talking directly to God. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. All of a sudden, the ultimate becomes intimate. All of a sudden, the remote talking about God is relational. It's personal. May I suggest that when you go through dark valleys, though it's good to discuss and talk about God, that you spend most of your time talking to Him. That's where the benefit is. Find Him in the valley. You are with me. One of my favorite books on this psalm is by Philip Keller. I've had it for years. And a favorite passage that I have read in his little book, because he used to be a shepherd himself. And he talks about what it's like to be a shepherd and have a bunch of sheep. And he says, he writes, there's nothing that quieted and reassured my sheep more than to see me in the field. The presence of their master, owner, and protector put them at ease like nothing else. There's nothing worse when you are going through a valley than to feel alone. There's nothing better than knowing you're not alone. When my son was younger, there were nights where he would wake up because of nightmares that he had. He'd just wake up in terror, and one of us would come in the room, and just our presence there, you know, picking him up, holding him, maybe singing him a song, would lull him to sleep, and he would be comforted. Sadly, this only happened last week, but he's getting better. Couldn't resist. Listen, what I want to say is that God will never leave you alone to fend for yourself. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It was that promise that gave David Livingstone, a missionary from Scotland to Africa, hope to go on. You know his story. I'm sure you've heard of David Livingstone. He spent his life in Africa, and he was a true pioneer. And he came back to Glasgow, Scotland, to receive an award on one occasion in his life, and he was there at the university. And people who knew him or knew of him, they remarked on how bad he looked. You know, he was just beat up by life. He was haggard. He had an arm. He had been attacked by a lion in one of his arms. He lost the use of it. It was sort of hanging limply at his side. And he just didn't look well. And he comes to Glasgow, Scotland, and announces to everyone that he's thankful for the award, but that he's going back to Africa to finish out his calling. And he said to his audience, "Do you want to know how I was able to go through all of those dark times? All of the stories you've heard about, what it was that kept me going and why I'm going back?" He said, "It's the singular promise that Jesus said, 'Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" He said, "I stake my life on that promise. He's with me in the valley." Jesus said to his disciples again in the upper room, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And I've got to tell you, Christians that I have known that have suffered a lot will tell you that the richest time of fellowship they've ever experienced, I spoke to one this morning who said, she said, "As I look back, and you remember I told you when I was going through this how bad it was, I'm actually looking back today and I'm thankful for the experience. The richness of the fellowship I had with God is unlike any other experience in my life. There is a unique stillness in the valley. There's a unique presence of God to be known in the valley. And there are unique lessons to be learned in valleys. You can't learn them anywhere else. You can't get them at a school. You can't get them at a country club. You only get them in the valley of the shadow of death. Lessons on compassion. Lessons of insight into God's character. Trust. Growth. It's one of the reasons we suffer, by the way. Paul wrote and he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us," he said, "in all of our tribulation, that we might comfort those who are in any trouble by the comfort we have received from God." I've gone through it so that I might tell you going through it how to go through it and give you encouragement and give you comfort. It's one of the reasons we suffer. So, as you're walking through the valley, look down for footprints of the Lord Jesus who has gone before you and will walk with you. Here's the final truth, discovery made by David in this psalm for us. It's the best part. The valleys won't last forever. They won't last forever. Please notice the word "through." "Though I walk through," that word designates a temporary nature. You're going through it. He's not going to leave you in it. He wants to bring you out of it. There's an end game here. He wants to bring you through the valley. Now, in verse 5 and verse 6, though most of our time has been spent in verse 4, I just want you to notice again a change. We're in the valley. It's dark, but verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You notice the change in these verses. The valley is now over. Now, the sheep, who was in a dark ravine, it's as if he's invited into a house, a tent, by God himself. And now the sheep is a guest of a lavish host at a banquet, getting hospitality, who just keeps filling his cup and spreading the table before him. And what this verse is hinting at is the hospitality that is known in the Middle East. It's one of the things that's most famous for. In ancient times, if you were invited into somebody's tent or their house, there was a protocol. The host would greet you at the door, give you a kiss on the cheek. You would be anointed with olive oil, scented olive oil on the face to refresh you. Your sandals would be taken off by a servant or even the host himself. Your feet would be washed. You would be handed a cup of wine that is sweetened with honey to refresh your palate. Then a rug would be spread out on the floor and the food would be brought in. And the picture is, I'm at this banquet and God just keeps filling my cup over and over until it runs over. He's not denying the valley. He's been through the valley. It's just that the valley's now over. and I'm experiencing God's goodness. And he says, oh, Lord, you're just so awesome. You're so good. My cup, it runs over. There are some people that don't talk that way. When you talk to them, brother, how are you doing? My cup leaketh under. You know, there's always something to deflate the tire. It's always half full. It's not on its way up. It's empty and it's getting worse. Here's a question. I like to ask it from time to time. If life were a Winnie the Pooh episode, would you be Tigger or Eeyore? Really? You don't watch cartoons ever? Tigger, my cup runs over. Eeyore, my cup leaketh under. How do you view life? How do you view God? How do you view the valley? Can you say, God, you're just so good. You're so good. You give so much. There's something else about the shadows as we bring this to a close. If there is a shadow, it indicates there is light. Shadow is the result of light being cast on an object to produce what they call the umbra and penumbra of the person, the shadow. If you're in a dark spot, look for the light. There's light at the end of the tunnel. Watch for it. Look for it. It's coming. Your valley is not your permanent residence. It's not a destination. It is a transition. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, in a translation called The Message by Eugene Peterson, he renders it this way. The suffering won't last forever. It won't be long before this generous God, who has great plans for us in Christ, eternal and glorious plans they are, will have you put together and on your feet for good. I like that, for good. The valley is temporary. Heaven is eternal. It's like the woman who, her favorite phrase in the Bible was, and it came to pass. And she would tell her little Bible study group, you know, that's my favorite verse in the Bible. She talked like that, in the Bible. 457 times that little verse, that little phrase, it came to pass, is in the Bible. That's my favorite verse. And people say, well, why is that your favorite verse? Because every time I'm in a dark spot and I'm in trouble, I know it hadn't come to stay. It's come to pass. Okay, that's country logic. But it's theologic as well. It's good truth. The valley you're in will pass. You go, oh, but you don't know my life. I've had trial and struggle and struggle and trial after trial. Even if you live to be 95 years old and your whole life is filled with trouble, when you compare that to thousands and millions and billions of years in eternity of carefree, pain-free living in heaven, drop in the bucket. And that's how you ought to view life. You know, when you go into the dentist for a root canal, that 20 or 30 minutes in the chair seems like an eternity, but it's not. It's not. You'll get through it, and in the end, you'll have great teeth. And so this momentary affliction, said Paul, which is but for a moment, will yield something eternal. I'm going to close on this thought. You know that Jesus spent time in the valley of the shadow of death, Death Valley. I said that the valley of the shadow of death was the Kidron Valley. Remember that? Do you know the Garden of Gethsemane is at the base of the Mount of Olives, at the bottom of the Kidron Valley, where the shadow was at its darkest? Is where Jesus was in that garden and he felt the weight of my sin and your sin coming upon him when he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. If this cup can pass, it'd be great, but whatever you want rather than what I want. That's what he said. He experienced the depth of the valley of the shadow of death. So when you call to him and you pray to him in your valley, he can say, I have been there. I can relate to you. I will walk with you. I will give you my resources, and you will come out the other end saying, my cup runs over. You say, Skip, troubles have been following me my whole life. How about goodness and mercy? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me, chase me down all the days of my life. Trouble is, you got to look for it. We write our troubles in marble. We write our mercies in the sand. We need to reverse that. Take note of the blessings that God gives. Father, the valley is not only what is considered in a song that has been written, but some of us know the landscape of it very well. We're familiar with the shadows. We've been there so long, some of us, our eyes are so well adjusted, too well adjusted. I pray, Father, that like this poet, this inspired psalmist, David, we would say, I'm not going to stumble, I'm not going to quake, I'm going to walk on sure foundation. I'm going to walk in it, I'm going to walk through it, and I'm going to walk with my Savior. So that while I'm in it, I won't be afraid. Because the shepherd who gives me still waters and green pastures is also the one who's with me and not forsaking me when things are dark. And just like sheep come to places of real refreshment at the bottom of the valley, I pray we would be able to tap into your mercy and goodness in the bottom of ours. Lord, this is more than a sermon. For many people, this is their reality. They live in it. There are some whose faces I have seen in this service that I know. It's dark. I pray that you would comfort. I pray that you would assure. And Father, I pray that you would encourage them to keep going. In Jesus' name, amen.
The valleys we encounter are not our final destinations. We merely walk through them. And God promises that He is with us. You can give financially to this work at calvaryabq.org/giving. And just a reminder, Battledrums album, The War Is Over, is on iTunes, Google Play, and at battledrumsmusic.com. Thank you for listening to this message from Skip Heitzig of Calvary Albuquerque.